All right, we're going to embark on a study of Joshua. I have admittedly, well, have never really done a study on Joshua. And by that, we will go through the book of Joshua, but it will also at the same time look at his character and who he is as a person, which is really a lot of what we're going to focus on tonight. So Joshua comes right after Deuteronomy. The book of Joshua comes right after the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Joshua chronicles the journey of the Israelites from the point where they are just outside or of the promised land. They are on the western, I'm sorry, the eastern shore of the Jordan. And Moses has died. And leadership has now gone into the hands of Joshua, who we're going to talk about as who has been Moses' servant, Moses' minister, protege, if you will. Moses has died. And so it goes through their conquest of the kingdom, and then their settlement of it. And then it at the end, it talks about how they establish themselves as God's people in that place. And of course, then it ends with Joshua's death, and then it transfers into many generations afterwards who forget the Lord, and then we see the book of Judges, which is that cycle of everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So Joshua plays a pivotal role in the history of God's people. Moses is a big name. In the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. And Moses, of course, was the man that God called forth out of the shepherd fields to lead his people out of Egypt. And the 10 plagues, the Passover, and out they come from Egypt. Joshua was born in Egypt. He was born to parents who were slaves, who experienced the torture and the turmoil of what it meant to have to do the bidding of masters who did not care about you nor about your God. Joshua, he was of the tribe of Ephraim. If you remember, the tribe of Ephraim was made up of out of Joseph. So Jacob, remember, had 12 sons, and the second to the last was Joseph. But Joseph doesn't end up really being a tribe of Israel, unless you look at Revelation. There he is, a tribe. But Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the elder, and Ephraim the younger. When they were blessed by Jacob, I don't know if it's a very interesting story. Joseph brings his sons into Jacob. This is in Genesis 48. Brings his sons into Jacob, his father, for a blessing. And Joseph strategically places them before him so that Jacob's right hand, which was the hand of blessing, would be upon his oldest son, Manasseh. And his left hand would be upon Ephraim. But Jacob did this number. Remember that? So you see, God is purposeful in all that he does. And even in this action, this is exactly, Joseph told his dad, no, this is not the way it ought to be, but Jacob persisted. This is what it should be. The younger, Ephraim, shall be blessed over his older brother, Manasseh. And so you see that happening. Joshua then is of the tribe of Ephraim. At the time of the Exodus, Joshua would have been approximately 30 to 40 years old. I'm going to say 38. We don't know for sure, okay? But about in that range from what we can calculate. So when he would have gone in to spy out Canaan, which was about 2 years after they left Egypt, he was about 40 years old. We know that Caleb, when he spied out the promised land, Joshua 14:7 tells us he was 40 years old. So we kind of get a clue that Joshua was probably a similar age to Caleb. So just give you an idea of what man we're dealing with here. He's not a young teenager, as he's a protege of Moses, who, remember, at the time of the Exodus, Moses was 80 years old. So we're dealing with an individual 40 years younger or so than Moses. And with that in mind, we realize that as he leads the Israelites into Canaan, that would have put him about 78, 80 years old. So it's a very interesting parallel almost with Moses. As far as the age is concerned, Joshua died at the age of 110. So we're dealing with a mature man, a man who was of the generation that died in the wilderness. So just some review of the history of the people of Israel. They left Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea. They encamped at Mount Sinai for quite some time. In about 2 years from their exodus, they came to Kadesh Barnea, which is just outside of the promised land. And they sent 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land. They spied out the land for 40 days. They checked it out. 12 spies returned. 10 of them said, "It is a great land, but we cannot take it. The people are too large, too dominant. We will get crushed." 2 said, "It is our land. God will give it." And we're going to look at some of those details tonight. Those 2 were Joshua and Caleb. Well, the result of that rebellion was that those 10 spies that said no way were killed in a plague. Joshua and Caleb remained. God said, "You Israelites are going to wander around the wilderness for a total of 48 years. They've already been in 2 years, so another 38 years of wandering. Wandering. Always have trouble with that word. They're probably wondering too. So it says that anyone 20 and older would die in the wilderness, die during that time of wandering. Joshua and Caleb were told, "You will not die. You go in. You're going in to the promised land." They were the only ones of that generation. So, as a background to our study of the book of Joshua, I'd like to just do some background work on Joshua himself. He first appears for us in Exodus chapter 17. So just go there with me, please, tonight. In Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. It is here that we meet Joshua, and he is a captain of the army of the Israelites. So as we go throughout tonight, we need to realize that we're going to be looking at a historical record of this man and what is said about him. And by way of application for us tonight, because this is more than just a history lesson. I mean, you know, you come to church and yes, we need this and we need time of teaching, but of what value are these scriptures to us? Because again, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. or made complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the question that would remain is these things that we are told about Joshua, how are they helpful to us, to mature us, to grow us into men and women of God, right? Isn't that a fair question? Because here it is, Scripture, and it's profitable. It is profitable then, in this way, I believe, for you to consider, if a historical record is written of me, what would be said? Very few of us will ever have such things written of us, but God knows and God understands our historical record. In fact, He knows our future one as well. It does us good to keep in mind, how does God view my life? What is His opinion, His thoughts of me, of my words and my actions? So in Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel have journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, verse 1, according to the commandment of the Lord, they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. The story continues that the people complain. They get upset with Moses. Moses cries unto the Lord in verse 4. And the Lord tells them, go before the people, strike the rock with your rod, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. Verse 6. And so Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name, verse 7, of the place Massah, which is temptation, and Meribah, which is chiding or strife, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, it is the Lord among us. Is the Lord among us or not? All right, so that's the background, that's the setting. It's a time of great tension in the people, in the congregation of the Israelites. Yet God provides water out of the rock. It's kind of a reminder of what we looked at this morning, and God giving the water of life, and certainly that theme we see throughout the Bible, God gives, giving water here to these people. Now, this is not certainly water that they drink and they live forever, but nevertheless, God provides it for them. Well, verse 8 then introduces us to Amalek. Amalek was a tribe of people, and it says in verse 8 that they fought with Israel in Rephidim. I want you to think about this. The people of Israel, I have heard estimates of 1 to 2 million people left Egypt. There's estimates because we don't know the exact number of total people. Out of that number, you had people of all ages, and you would have had able-bodied men to put together an army. We know that they left Egypt with great riches, and most likely left Egypt with armor. But here they are, and they are being attacked by Amalek. And look at verse 9. It says, and Moses said unto Joshua, first mention in the Bible of Joshua. And look at the setting of it. He says, Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, verse 9, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. All right, first mention here. It's a great principle Bible study. When you have a question or are curious about something, look at the first mention in the Bible. And when I say first mention, thinking chronologically, and not all of the books of the Bible, as they are in our Bible, are in chronological order. In other words, exactly how history unfolds. They are in our Bibles more in segments of the genre of books, of the type of books that they are. But nevertheless, here's first mentioned, book of Exodus, and Moses is calling out Joshua. He turns to Joshua and he says, I need you to lead an army. I need you to lead an army. All right, so they, from my best estimates, they are only about 45 days outside of Egypt. A million to 2 million people. I can't imagine the organizational nightmare that must have been, except for the fact that God was guiding them. Remember that? God was guiding them. God was looking out for them. God took care of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. By the way, just for a timetable, the Red Sea has already happened. That took place in chapter 14 of Exodus. All right, so Amalek is attacking God's people. Moses, God's appointed leader, turns to Joshua and says, you, choose us out men. So Joshua here is entrusted with putting together an army. He is entrusted with the task of choosing out men who will be able to fight valiantly for the Lord. These are not trained warriors. These are slaves. These are brickmakers. They have just come through a time of great doubt and complaining and frustration, both with Moses and the Lord. Here we are, have no water. And now they're being attacked, and Joshua is called to choose out men to fight. I don't know exactly, but we're not told exactly the strategy to his choosing. But he is to choose, and he is to go. So as we study the man Joshua and his book and the history that surrounds his life and his leadership, this is in his toolbox. This experience is something that he has to draw upon, because there was a time in his life when he was asked to rise up and lead an army, having never done that before. And he was asked to choose men and to go out against an enemy that hated them. He was to choose, he was to go, he was to fight. He was to fight. Now, what is so significant here, and what I believe is the undergirding for the success of Joshua in one respect, is what Moses tells him in the second half of verse 9. He tells him, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And Joshua, from this very first mention, has this undergirding, that God is with me. That God has my back. That God, through the person of Moses up on the hill, with the very rod that struck the rock and water came out, that very rod stands with Moses up on the hill, God has my back. And it should be no surprise to us what God does through a man who knows and trusts and believes that God is behind him and is undergirding his life. God's got my back. By way of application, let's take a moment and ask that question ourselves. Does God have my back? Is God the undergirding for you and for your life? Are you able to look up on the hill and say, yes, God stands for me and my life? Are you able to say that what I am doing in my life, or what you are doing in your life, the one who is watching over me is pleased with? The account goes on, Joshua, verse 10, Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He did it. He obeyed. That's important, isn't it? I mean, Moses could have told him all of those things, and Joshua could have said, no way. I see the Amalekites. I see the people of Israel, and I see what they have done to you and what to our God. I know what they say. I know what they think. I don't want to fight with them. But Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and listen to this, church, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Amen. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Wow. What an account that we see here. We see something significant that God tells Moses to do. What you just saw, Moses, I want you to write it down. And write it down and rehearse this in the hearing of Joshua. Why might he have said such a thing? Of what value is this experience in the life of Joshua? I don't know that Moses at this point knew God's plan in all of its fullness regarding Joshua. I don't know that. We aren't told that. We aren't told that Joshua knew this. But God knew what he was going to do through this man. God knew how Joshua would play a pivotal role in bringing his people into the promised land. How Joshua would prove faithful in the time when the majority were rebelling. And so Moses, I want you to write this down, and I want you to go over this with Joshua. I want you to review this with him. And so what we see is the beginning of a relationship, of a mentoring relationship, I believe, of where the elder Moses poured into the younger Joshua, realizing by God's own design and by God's own word that I, Moses, am to pour into this younger man. This brings up another point of application for us in our life. The reason that Moses was to write this and to rehearse this in the years of Joshua was so that it would be a memorial. So that it would be something that would be remembered. It would be a mark in Joshua's life and the life of the people of Israel of what God did that day. You see, Joshua led the army. And even in the text, it says that Joshua, verse 13, discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But I dare say that if you would ask Joshua and you would ask Moses, he didn't do it alone. In just the very unfolding of this account with Moses up on the hill and him getting tired and Aaron and on both sides holding up his arms gives us the picture that Joshua is battling and he's not battling alone. But he has the Lord and the Lord's people behind him. And so remember that. And so, dear ones, remember the times when you see God at work in your life. Mark them down. Mark them down. When God redirects your life, when you're saved, when God takes you from the stagnancy of apathy in your faith to the excitement of serving God with all of your energy. I remember that day. I remember that day that I said, I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. I remember that day. It was so significant. I broke up a relationship with a girl that I liked because I knew I had to do that. I knew that that day was a significant day, and I mark that in my mind as a change, as a time that God worked in my life. I remember the speaker. He was a crusty old man. You know, he wasn't like, I was just a young person, but yet, for some reason, God captured my heart with the words of his preaching, with the preaching of the scriptures that day, and I was captured by God and his Spirit. Mark down, make memorials of these times in your life. So this is the first mention of Joshua. And there are other places we will look at in future times together. But this situation will prove as a foundation for this man's life. And so as we study this man, we need to remember that one of the first times that we see God working in his life is this event. And he is called to raise up an army to go and to fight. And he does it. And this event is to be rehearsed over and over in his mind. When he crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, he's remembering what God did that day with Amalek. In fact, as we go through the life and leadership of Joshua, you're going to see times when he leaves piles of rocks. Why? Memorials. This is a practice that God institutes with his people because he wants them to remember his work. Do that in your life. We need to do that in our lives for our kids' benefits. So our children will know how God has worked in your life. So that they will ask, what's this mean? Why is this? I did a wedding. 3 strands. And those 3 braided strands that we braided on that wedding day and that service, it hangs on the wall of their home. And there's going to come a time when their children are going to say, what's that all about? And they're going to say, they have opportunity to testify that day they were married and God bringing them together. All right, so who's got your back? God does. Believe that and live that way. We can obey God knowing that he carries us. We can trust Him. And remember the great works that He does. Lord, I thank You for the time that we can look at Joshua and just even this small passage, but this big event that marks his life. God, Your people will go from this place and they're going to face the world this week. I pray, Lord, that they would go with energy and enthusiasm as the saints that You've made them to be. Energize them, Lord, for the service, for the work that You have for them. For indeed, You have called us to go and to make disciples. And so, God, we ask that You would give us great strength for this endeavor. Thank You for always being with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us. In Jesus' name, amen.